of Jesus, but especially realize what the reason for the season, who the reason for the season is, and to deal with that. So I'm going to ask you to take God's word and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, if you would, please.
I was to think this morning about three responses to the Christ of Christmas. Three responses to the Christ of Christmas. Now, some people have different responses to Christmas. You know, and for some people, there's almost kind of an anti-Christmas attitude that some people have. Probably the classic for that is you may remember that 1843 novel written by Charles Dickens, and it's been famous as a book, but then made into a movie, and it's shown every year, A Christmas Story. Who was the primary character, the bad guy in the Christmas story? Somebody shout out his name. Scrooge. Ebenezer Scrooge, wasn't he? And he was a miserly old rascal. He was a banker and a broker, but he was so stingy. And he despised Christmas, and everybody disdained him because of that too, didn't they? And so they didn't care for Ebenezer Scrooge. He had a kind of a pet saying he'd say. Somebody help me with that. What did he always say? Bah humbug. That's right. That was Ebenezer Scrooge, wasn't it? And so we want to recognize that there are some people that are kind of almost anti-Christmas, aren't they? Now, some people may not be anti-Christmas in such a big way, but there's a lot of complaining about Christmas. You know, there are some folks who think, the lines are so long and the traffic is so heavy and it costs so much money and so many demands and stresses and strains, and they almost get a little gripey, a little whiny about Christmas, don't they? Some people look at that, and that's their response to Christmas. You know, some people think, well, it's all about the gifts that I'm going to get, and that's their big emphasis and their big play is, what am I going to get this Christmas? I heard about one wife who was talking to her husband, and she said, why don't we do something a little different this year for Christmas? Let's just give each other sensible gifts like neckties and fur coats. Well, I guess she'd come out good on that one, wouldn't she? And of course, we do know, and we have to concede that Christmas is truly it's a sad time for some people, isn't it? Because some people are distressed, and some people are lonely. They've had a major loss, and you know, those times that were family times, and the family's not there like it once was, the circle's broken, and people are missing, it's heavy on the heart. Billy Graham says that he's had psychiatrists tell him that the loneliness and isolation of Christmas is almost too much to bear for some people. So, you know, we think about 'tis the season to be jolly, but everybody's not jolly, are they? And some people carry a heavy load. But what we're asking this morning is, what's your response to Christmas? And I want us to dig into Luke chapter 2 and begin to read Dr. Luke's account of this story and see if we can find some characters in here that we might identify and some people that can teach us some lessons. So we're in Luke chapter 2. We want to read verses 1 to 7. Let's stand our feet, as we always do, showing reverence and respect to the Word of God. Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, and the King James Version says in swaddling clothes there. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Be seated. Now here's that sweet and sacred story of the birth of Jesus. There are some characters in this story, and I want us to take a note of one particular character, and that is the innkeeper, and see what it is that he shows us about a particular response to Christmas. You see, the innkeeper had a response to Christmas, and I think we could call his response rejection of the Christ of Christmas. Rejection of the Christ of Christmas. Now, we just read in verses 6 and 7, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, the innkeeper, he has taken a bad rap through the years, hasn't he? And I think rightfully so. Here is a guy who is running an establishment here, and people are coming. They've come to his establishment, and standing before him is a woman, a young lady, a very young lady, and she is so pregnant that she's just about to give birth. I mean, the time is right here and right now. But you can almost hear the words from him, "No room. Hit the door. I don't have a place. I don't have time for you. Just get right on out of here." Now, you think, could he have maybe done something to try to help this girl instead of told Joseph that when he asked for room for he and Mary, that we just don't have anything for you? Have you heard of Zig Ziglar? Zig Ziglar is a very popular motivational speaker and author. I've got several of his books and got to hear him speak a couple of times. But Zig Ziglar has this story he tells about the different times he has gone to a hotel and gone in and gone up to the desk clerk and in his travels and heard them say, he asked for a room and heard them say, "Well, sorry, we don't have any rooms for tonight." And Zig Ziglar had a pat comeback he would always give to that. He would say, "Well, you mean to say that if the President of the United States walked through these doors and into your hotel tonight, you wouldn't have a room for him?" And he said the clerk would invariably say, "Well, I guess if the President of the United States came in here and needed a room, we'd find some room for him." And Zig would always say, "Well, I've got news for you. The President of the United States is not coming. I'll take that room that you were going to give me." Now, you'd think that innkeeper could have maybe done something to help these people in distress, but he did not. You say, "Well, he sent them out to the stable." Yeah, an unsanitary, smelly barn. And that may not, we're not even sure that was his barn that they ended up in. The scriptures doesn't tell us. But we just know that he had an opportunity to do something, and he really did not. Now, I believe that the innkeeper reminds us of some people who have the opportunity to receive the Christ of Christmas, but choose not to. Because you see, as he rejected Mary and Joseph, he also rejected the Christ of Christmas, didn't he? Now, folks, in the hearts of some people, there's a war on Christmas, all right? There are some people who are opposed to Christmas. They viciously and violently oppose the true meaning of it. They want to slice that word Christ right out of Christmas, Xmas. And some people may write that innocently, but some people write that gleefully. And because they don't want to mention Christ. This just happened in Washington, D.C. The Catholic Archdiocese there wanted to buy some advertising space on the side of the D.C. Transit Authority buses. They wanted the message to be a simple message: find the perfect gift. They were rejected in their request to buy some advertising space by the Washington, D.C. Transportation Authority. They didn't want something with a Christmas theme out there. Now, I wonder if some beer company would have wanted to buy an ad on the side of the bus, or where some sleazy movie, you know, was being advertised. I think they'd take that, don't you? Well, it's just funny how there's a war on Christmas. And by the way, I just read this week that in Lexington, Kentucky, there is a business owner who did not want, because of his Christian convictions, he did not want to print some gay pride shirts, and he's been hauled into court over that. He is in trouble because he is a business owner, said that goes against my Christian convictions, yet the government could say, "Oh, we don't want that." They had the right to refuse business from the archdiocese, but this man doesn't have the right to refuse business from the LGBTQ folks. Kind of a contradiction there, isn't it? But the fact is, there are some people who are anti-Christmas. They really don't want to see Christ in Christmas. I saw an advertisement this last week for a company that produced what I thought was called Christmas cards, but they don't call them Christmas cards. They're holiday cards, aren't they? Just a few years ago, in 2013, the White House made its official declaration that they weren't going to have a Christmas tree. They were going to have a holiday tree, weren't they? What happened to Christ in Christmas? There's some people who are pretty aggressive about that. Now, there's some folks who aren't on a campaign necessarily to take Christ out of Christmas, but nonetheless, they play that down and they don't give Christ his rightful place. I read this thing about in 2017, the top Christmas songs this year. Of the five most popular Christmas songs this year, zero have any mention of Christ. I mean, it's Christmas, but none of the top five have any mention. One of the top 10 had a little mention of Christ. And so he's just kind of shoved out to the side. And again, maybe not aggressively or intentionally, but either way, it's a form of leaving Christ out of Christmas, isn't it? And when you do that, you reject the true meaning of Christ. And so here's the innkeeper. And while he was aggressive in what he did, and some people are aggressive in being anti-Christmas today, some folks maybe they're inadvertently anti-Christmas, but they omit Christ from Christmas. And Jesus said, if you're not for him, you're against him, right? And so here's an opportunity to be for him, but what do we see? One of these responses of Christmas is by the innkeeper, who depicts for us rejection of the Christ of Christmas. But I want us to notice a second response to Christmas, and that's what we could call the insincere worship of the Christ of Christmas. And the individual, I think, that shows us that very well is none other than old King Herod. And so I want to flip over. I want to go backwards to Matthew chapter 2 and read something about what Matthew had to say about the story. If you want to follow along, you're so welcome to. Matthew chapter 2, it's on the screen in front of you. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him." Right. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened the treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled that the Lord had said, what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Now here's a picture, and it is one ugly picture of one bad guy. That is King Herod. And, you know, we saw the story here. The Magi, they come to inquire about where the king is, this newborn king of the Jews. Herod ought to know because he's the king of the Jews, but he's clueless about that. So he has to call in his religious expert and experts, and he finds out the baby has been born in Bethlehem. And then here's crafty Herod. He says, "Well, you know, you let me know now just where and when he is, so I can go and I can bow my knee and worship him too." He did not intend to do that, and he certainly proved his intent was to kill the baby Jesus, because when he realized he'd been outwitted and the Magi went back by another way and didn't come back to him, what did he do? He went to that territory and he killed all the baby boys 2 years of age and under to make sure that he had eliminated this special baby. Now, here is a king that he is a weakling king. But he is a paranoid king, and he is a vicious and a bloodthirsty king. And secular history even talks about how jealous he was. He was eaten alive with jealousy and fear that somebody could take his throne. He had his own mother killed because he feared her threat being a threat to his throne. He had his mother-in-law killed. He had his mother's 17-year-old brother murdered. He had his beautiful wife, Mary Amney, put to death because he somehow or another connived in his mind that she was a threat to his authority and power. He had his own sons killed. He finally died of insanity, this bloodthirsty man. Caesar Augustus allegedly made this statement about Herod. He said, "I'd rather be Herod's swine than Herod's son. Safer to be a pig than to be the son of Herod." Here's wicked Herod. He did not love God. He had zero interest in worshiping God. And he was insincere because he acted like he wanted to worship the Christ of Christmas. Now, friends, in our day, some people act like they're observing Christmas and honoring the Christ of Christmas. But it's just emotion they're going through. And they think they're truly observing what Christmas is all about. But they're missing Christmas. And you see, it is so possible to decorate your home and your house on the inside and out in a beautiful way, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. I like driving and seeing those houses lit up at night. But if all you do is decorate your house with a splash of colors and lovely things inside and out, if all you do is decorate your house but not let Jesus decorate your heart, you have missed Christmas. You think about this idea of giving gifts, and we give gifts at Christmas, and that's a good thing to do. But if, somehow or another, if gifts are just given to one another and Jesus is not even considered in the picture, then that's not observing Christmas, is it? Now, Betty Rowland, here she is over here. You had a birthday last week, didn't you? And we're not asking how old she is, all right? That could be hazardous to my health. I'm not going to do that. But Betty just had a birthday. But I want you to imagine this scenario. Just imagine if Betty's children said, "Hey, we're going to have a birthday party for Mom. We're going to invite all Hanover Baptist Church." And so we came to the birthday party, and we all brought gifts for each other, but nobody brought a gift for Betty. Wouldn't that be a little bizarre and ludicrous? That it's her birthday, she gets ignored, while everybody looks out for each other. Folks, that's often what happens at Christmas. We just get gifts for each other. We forget about the one who the observance is all about. And again, there's nothing wrong with giving gifts. But that's not observing Christmas if all you do is give Christmas gifts or fix up your house. So here's Herod. He's the first person guilty of insincere worship of the birth of Christ, but it still goes on today. And we need to make sure that we don't offer some kind of a fake or hypocritical worship like Herod did. We don't want to leave him out. We want to keep at the forefront the reason for the season, don't we? And so, give gifts to each other, but make sure you give a gift to Jesus. It's his birthday. And this Lottie Moon offering, that's a good way to do that. But before you tear in on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, or whenever you do your Christmas gift, before you just start tearing the paper off the presents, why don't you just take a few minutes and read the Christmas story and have a prayer and thank God for who Christmas is all about. Because we want to observe Christmas. We don't want to do it this fake stuff that crowds him off to the side, do we? Herod gave artificial worship, and we do not want to be guilty of that. Now, what we need is authentic worship of Jesus at Christmas, isn't it? And that's the third point, the third and final point I want us to see here. I want us to think about some people who demonstrated that. Is there somebody in this Christmas story in Matthew 2, where we just read, that pictures for us genuine worship and honoring the Christ of Christmas as it should be done? There is somebody. And that's who is labeled here as the Magi. Now, we usually refer to them as the wise men, don't we? Nothing wrong with that. Now, you've all been to some Christmas program, maybe it's at school or church or somewhere, where they did this enactment, this Christmas drama, and there's three little kids dressed up in big old bathrobes, you know, and they're the wise men in the story. Maybe it's adults doing that. We've all seen them depicted, and we know what they do. But I want to tell you, it's a great element that they factor into the whole story. Now, we know a few things about the wise men, but honestly, there's a lot we don't know about them, all right? We don't know, for one thing, we don't know that there were actually literally three. Now, we sing that beautiful Christmas song, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar." But the scripture doesn't say there were just three. There are three gifts mentioned, But Matthew may have just been giving categories of gifts there. And there may have been more wise men than that. So we don't know exactly how many there were. We don't know precisely where they were from. It says in the passage they were from the east. Now, Babylon was to the east. And Babylon, that's modern-day Iraq. About 300 miles away from Bethlehem. And we do know this, that a godly young man named Daniel, sometime earlier, had been deported to Babylon. And we know he would have spoken the gospel truth, and he would have declared prophetically about the coming king. So we don't know what country they came from. We don't know exactly how many of them there were. We do not know their names. The scriptures doesn't give their names. We don't know their ages. There is a tradition that their names were Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. And a tradition that says one was youthful, one was middle-aged, one was older. We don't know those things, and it really doesn't matter that we don't know those things. What we do know is what matters. And here's what we know. We know that there were some guys here who observed a new phenomenon in the sky. And they were arrested by it. They were caught up with this thing, and they just yearned to find out what this is all about. And so they followed that star, and they came to Judea. They went to the capital of Judea, which was Jerusalem. And there they asked those questions, and they found out that they should go to Bethlehem. And to Bethlehem they did go. Now, folks, these guys are driven to find and worship the God-sent king. These men, they seem to be scientists. They seem to be scholarly. They seem to be spiritual men as well. They're tuned into truth. They're apparently experts in astronomy, but they have a heart for God as well. And they know that this new star is a sign from God. This new star is saying that God has sent his appointed king to this planet. Well, they come and say, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? Apparently the Jewish scriptures had made their way down to the area where they were at in the east. And they knew that there was to be a Jewish king coming. Numbers 12:17 says, there shall arise a star out of Jacob. So they know God has sent a Messiah, and maybe as their eyes scan the skies, all this just begins to click within them. And they realize, hey, this is the time. This is the one. This is where we have got to go, and we're going to go. And I want to tell you, it would not have been an easy trip for them if they did come from Babylon, 300 miles, 300 miles on a camel, 300 miles walking. Folks, no cars, no trains, no planes. No interstate highways, no McDonald's or Cracker Barrel along the way, a lot of rugged and rough terrain, and who's going to be the first guy they'd meet when they get to Jerusalem? It's King Herod, who loved to kill people. I mean, these guys are willing to take the heat and go the second mile and the 299th and 300th mile, if it need be, because they are committed to go and worship the king. Now, it's funny how in these days, it can take so little to keep people away from worship. It can take so little to keep people away from worship. A little chilly weather, a little rain, company comes, a hangnail can keep people from coming to worship, can it? It's amazing. Sometimes people get a little tired and they stay away, or they have a little company come in and they stay away, or something's just more entertaining to them. Some people have a non-committal attitude about being in the house of God and the worship of God. But I'm going to tell you, these guys didn't have that kind of an attitude. They were driven to worship the king. Now, they go there, they yearn to be there, they arrive there, but they brought gifts. And the gifts they have some significance. One gift they bring is gold, and gold was suitable for a king. And so what are they saying when they bring gold to King Jesus, this one who has been born an infant king? He's a little time has passed now. He's not a newborn, but by the time they get there, that gold says, we acknowledge you are king. And you know, when someone is a king, they need to be recognized for their authority. And we need a king too, don't we? Someone to take charge of our lives. I need somebody more than me to take charge of my life, because I want to tell you, I can goof up things big time. Can't you? We're capable of that, but he is capable of being a Lord and leader. Now, what else did they bring? They brought incense, frankincense, it says in the King James Version. Incense was used by priests in worship. And the priest was the person who was the go-between between sinful folks and holy God. This one, this baby was coming to be the priest, the high priest, and the one who would reach up and put one holy hand in God's hand and one human hand in our hand, the God-man, the go-between, the one who could straighten us out and make our record right and buy our forgiveness. And he was worthy of worship, wasn't he? And so they're bringing gold, they're bringing incense, they're bringing one more thing. And this is kind of perplexing. They're bringing myrrh. You know what myrrh was used for? Myrrh was used as a burial substance in preparation of a body that was to be buried. Why would you bring myrrh to recognize the birth of a baby? They know that this baby, there's a symbolism in that gift. This baby is the baby who would eventually die. He would die for the sins of the world, wouldn't he? He was coming as our sacrificial lamb. And so here are these guys. There's no hypocritical worship about them. They're not rejecting the Christ of Christmas. They're coming with a sincere, authentic worship. That's why they've come. Now let me ask you a question. Why'd you come here this morning? Did you come here to sincerely, authentically worship the King? What is worship anyway? The word worship is a compound word of two words, worth and ship. What you worship is what you see of supreme value in your life. It's what outranks and outweighs everything else. Every other person, place, or thing is short to what you worship. What you worship is what is of primary importance. It's what you give your best to. They came to worship the King. That's why we need to come to worship him. And he's worthy of our worship, isn't he? I mean, he came to die so we could live. And so we need to live and acknowledge him and receive him as Savior and Lord. And then say, Lord, you've got me entirely. I have turned from my sin and my self-ruled life. And it's all about me. And I don't want to live for me. I want to live for you. And I'm not perfect. And I haven't arrived yet. But God, I want you to be number one in every situation, every decision, every relationship, every matter. I want you to guide my schedule. I want you to guide the use of my resources and my time. God, I want you just in charge of all of it. It is yours. You're to be my highest priority. I give my treasures to you, as those guys gave their treasures to King Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's worth it to give your treasures to him. May I make a quick side note here? These wise men, after they worshiped, were told that God laid it on their hearts to not go back and tell King Herod where this baby was. So they listened to God. I'm going to tell you, when you give yourself to him, when you get really in step with him, and you get saved and serious about really letting him be master and king on a permanent full-time basis, he'll guide you like you couldn't guide yourself. He'll inform you of things. He'll lead you in things. He'll give you judgment. He'll give you discernment. He'll say, don't go there. Do go there. Don't do this. You ought to do that. You ought to begin to practice this. He just comes along in his spirit just to guide us when we get really close and up front with him. I mean, this is what he does. And so what we need to do is worship him. You know what the central truth of the wise men is? Wise men still worship him, okay, for us. We just need to still worship him. And when we're in that kind of an intimate relationship with him that we ought to be, there's peace. There's joy. There's love. He's the unique Savior. He's the Son of God. But it kicked in. The plan started when he came as that infant king. Now, we just read this. And I'm almost done. It said in verse 6, he came to be ruler. Is he your ruler? Is he ruling in your life right now? I say, is he a minor player in your game? I mean, is he the head coach? Is he ruling your life right now? It says he came to be the shepherd. And the shepherd is the one who guides and leads. Are you following him, or are you following your own path, your own way, doing your own thing? Refusing to worship him is nothing but loss, and it's futile, and it's foolish. You know, these religious leaders, here's something else remarkable about the story. Another little side note. They came to King Herod at Herod's request and said, yeah, the scriptures say the Messiah from God is to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was 5 miles away. Why didn't these guys go to look for the Messiah. They were the religious people. They were supposed to be the people of God, but they didn't have a heart to go find the King. I want to tell you, we just need a heart for the King. And if we'll have that, it will reward us now and forever. And if we miss that, it'll cost us now and forever, won't it? I want to ask you to bow your head with me. We just need to make sure we don't miss the greatest Christmas gift of all, and that's Jesus. And you know, you could have the truth about him in your head, but not in your heart. Somebody said you can miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance between your head and your heart. I mean, you know he's the Savior who came at Christmas, and you may know all about Christmas, but he's not ruler and shepherd in your heart yet. Friends, you're going to miss it, and you're going to miss all eternity with him. And eternity, I can't even begin to fathom or describe what eternity is like. But I can tell you that life with him is what it ought to be. And that's why you were made. You were made to follow him and love him. And he ought to be in the driver's seat in your life. And if you're not confident that you really gave your heart to him, turned it over to him, and you're on the path with him, then would you settle that and secure that today? And we'll ask you to do that. And not by making any speeches, but would you in a public way say, I'm not ashamed to let this church family know I want to be part of his family, and I want to be part of God's church, and I want to get baptized at the next opportunity. If that's you, would you step out of your seat during this last song, this song of response, and come and say, I'm giving my heart to Jesus. I'm not saved, or I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. There's too much at stake. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you'll be saved. Your coming could be your confession. You might be here today, and you need a local church home, a place to be involved and serve and give. We're going to ask you if you'd come and share that decision with us during the song of response. God, help us do what we ought to do, not anything different than that. Help us respond as King Jesus, not Lord, as the innkeeper who says, I don't have room for you. Not as Herod, who's playing a game, God, and acting one way with a heart that's different. We don't want to be insincere. And God, we want to be like those wise men and say, here we are, Lord, and all we have is yours. We worship you. So God, help us do what we should do in these last moments. In Jesus' name, amen.